We now do have the privilege of turning to God's Word for our scripture reading for today. I invite you to follow along in a Bible if you have one inside your bulletin and on the screen as well. We are in the Gospel according to Luke chapter 5, verses 27 through 32. Hear now God's Word. After this, he, Jesus, went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And leaving everything, he rose and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his house. And there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at table with them. And the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus answered them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." This is the word of the Lord.
Morning, everyone. It's great to be with you this morning. We're in a series called Practical Evangelism in the Bible and in Our Lives. And it's worth noting that the Bible, it's just the Christian faith is unavoidably evangelistic. It has great news that we are called to take out into the world. Amen?
Amen.
I mean, the last commands that Jesus gives his followers is to go into the world with this great, great message and tell as many people as possible, because it has this transformative effect on all of us. It not only changes our eternal destinies, it changes us in the here and now and sets us on a different mission, a mission apart from ourselves, but you know, in alignment with what God, the King of the universe, would have us do. And we never do it perfectly, but we want to do that increasingly to be obedient to him. And that doesn't happen apart from sharing the great news of the gospel with people who need to hear it. So if you are here with us for the first time, or if you're visiting with us and you don't know much about this and it sounds kind of weird, I just encourage you to hang in there and to listen in on this conversation, because it really is central to the Christian faith. And so the reason why we're going through this kind of a Bible study together, and if you're not part of this church, we have small groups that we all get into, and for 6 weeks, we study God's Word and what it has to say, sometimes about a topic like evangelism. And for this one, we are trying to do everything we can to equip one another to be able to share the good news with people in the world who need to hear it. And so we're going to do things like practice. Like, we're going to role play. Yeah, not this morning, but we are going to. Like, in our groups, we're going to actually, like, practice. And to be honest, I've heard a little bit of grumbling about this in my group and in other groups. And I just want to point out that the Bible does talk about grumbling. It's never very positive, okay? So just try it. I just ask you to embrace it this go around. If you're not in a small group, well, now I've lost all hope of getting you in a small group, maybe, but try it anyway. Get in a small group, and Pastor Ken and our leaders would love to get you connected to a small group. It's not too late. We really do want to practically equip one another to be able to share the good news. And we shouldn't be surprised that with practice, we become more comfortable. Isn't that true of everything in life? I've been to 4 weddings in the last 2 months, and they've been a joy. And a couple of them, I've officiated a couple of them. I've just been able to sit and participate. And there's speeches, you know, at every reception. And there's some that are amazing and some that are not. And usually the difference is people who actually practice. Why? Because practice doesn't make perfect, but it does make better. And we want to be better at sharing the good news with our neighbors and friends and family. Amen?
Amen?
Okay, so with that, we are going to look at another passage where Jesus is interacting with two different kinds of people, the so-called good people and the so-called bad people, and he's going to upend expectations and give us a lot to think about. So let's pray, and we'll take a look. Father, we thank you this morning as we look at Matthew, Levi, and he's this wonderful example of someone who we wouldn't expect to hear the great news and respond, and yet he does. And so help us to be encouraged by that and give us wisdom as we look at your word, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So as I said, we're in week two. Relationship. Matthew the tax collector. In the context of Luke's gospel, Jesus has just done something that he's very popular at this time. Like, he's a well-respected rabbi who has done miraculous things. And there's this scene right before we get to this part of Luke's gospel where Jesus is preaching in a house. It's so jam-packed that nobody can come in. And there are these four guys who are bringing their friend who's paralyzed, and they can't get in. And so they dig through the roof, and they drop him down in front of Jesus. And what does Jesus say? The very first thing he says, that's obvious why the man is here. He has something he wants, but Jesus is going to give him what he and all of us need. And he says this: man, your sins are forgiven you. Now, that is an audacious thing to say if you're just a good teacher, because you don't have that authority. And so it would, I mean, technically speaking, that's blasphemy. And that's what the religious leaders say, except Jesus, you know, as we come to learn, is the Son of God, and he has authority to forgive sins. And he even says that, and then he tells him to get up and to walk. So Jesus is already creating a stir. And then we see he immediately does that controversial thing and then does this controversial thing, and we see it in the call of Jesus to Levi. Levi is a tax collector, and he's working, okay? He's probably... The tax booths were often at the side of the road, and if you were traveling, you had to go pay the toll. So he's at the toll booth, and they had no fast passes back then, okay? You had to walk up, and you had to pay it. And so he's collecting taxes for Rome, the empire that came and conquered Israel. He has decided that this is a good business opportunity. And so he gets into the business of collecting taxes from his fellow countrymen and skimming off of what they owe to make a great living for himself. He's probably loaded, okay? He's rich. He's also hated. Tax collectors were they really were the scum of the earth in Israel. They were despised. They were looked at as traitors, sellouts. They geared their whole existence to making money and becoming as rich as possible, and they exchanged that for basically everything in their lives. Have you heard of this document? It's called the Talmud. Anybody know what that is? It's basically a Jewish commentary to the Old Testament scriptures. So the Talmud is a collection of oral teachings that were passed down for hundreds of years, and then they were placed in the Babylonian and the Jerusalem Talmud. And they make up these very important teachings of the rabbis, okay? Well, I want to tell you just a little bit about what the Talmud says about tax collectors, okay? Number one, it placed tax collectors in the same category as, quote, murderers and robbers, okay? It also taught that tax collectors could not witness in a court of law. They could not be called to be a witness in the court of law, and they were a disgrace to their own family. If a tax collector decided to be a tax collector, well, if a guy decided to be a tax collector, his family basically disowned him because it brought shame upon the name of the family. Rabbis excommunicated tax collectors from the synagogue, and there's actually provisions in the Talmud for lying to tax collectors. Like, it basically says, you know, it does say do not lie, but for tax collectors, go ahead and do it, especially about your possessions, because, you know, we know they're trying to hose you. So all of this is to say, if you were a tax collector, you automatically were kicked out of the synagogue. You couldn't be a witness. You disgraced your family. And that's who Levi was. He gave everything in exchange for being wealthy. Now, maybe you know someone like that. Maybe you have been tempted yourself to be like that. At any rate, money was his sole object, his sole comfort. And he's doing this one day. He's extorting. He's working for the Roman oppressor. And you know, he's probably not getting very many compliments on this day as the people are filing by him. You know, people are probably not saying, hey, thank you, Levi, for collecting this money for me. Did you see the way he made exact change for me? Wasn't that amazing? Like he's not getting compliments. And my guess is, based on how he responds, that he's looking at his life and he's just thinking, what have I done? This is not satisfying. I'm wealthy and that's all that I have. I'm nothing else. And it's very easy to find ourselves pursuing things in this way and to realize how empty it is. And maybe Levi has come to that. And maybe he's thinking, what have I done with my life? I've traded everything. And here I am, rich, nothing else. And that is when Jesus goes to the booth. And this is in front of everyone. So this is so out of the ordinary. Jesus is a respected rabbi at the time, a popular teacher, and he comes to the booth of this guy who everybody else hates, and he says, I want you. I want you to come and follow me. I want you to come help me change the world. Man, what an opportunity. And he leaves everything and he follows. And I don't know about you, but Levi was not the picture of who we would think who would you know, respond to the call. We have no idea what's going on in his interior life. Maybe he felt like that, I don't know, but certainly he responds. And aren't there a lot of people around us who you and I just decide, man, they don't want to hear this. This can't be relevant to them. They have too much good happening in their life, or they are so far gone, they would never listen to a message about Jesus' love and about repenting of sin and trusting in Jesus. This happened to me just this week, a couple days ago. I have an irrigation system in my lawn, and I'm very thankful for that. It was inherited when we bought the house, and we use it. And yet, sometimes those things need maintenance, and they break. And so there was a pipe broken, and it was like right over by the house, and it was right under a bush. And I didn't want to tear out the bush, and so I called this company to come. And you know how they give you a window of like service, okay? Usually a very wide window. It's like from 8 a.m. to 10 p.m. and be there all day, you know. Well, this company gave me a very small window, which was nice. It was 2 hours. So I'm just like a minute late, and I pull in, and the guy is there at the beginning of the window. Has that ever happened to you in the last 2 years? Like, it never happened. So, but as I pull in, I'm like, I think I know why he's here, because he's an escaped convict. Like he had tattoos, but he had tattoos on his face, on his everywhere. And he looked like he had this kind of beard, but not really. It was he just looked not very professional. And I immediately was, I just thought, I'm going to make sure he doesn't rob me. Like, that was my thought. Although I was like, hey, how you doing? My name's David. You know, like, just immediate. I'm not proud of this, but that was my thought. And then as he's doing the work and I'm inside and I'm watching him and I'm like, you know, I need to talk to him. Like, I have no idea who he is. And maybe he would be, you know, interested in Jesus. And so I'm talking to him, and, you know, he's doing the job, and he's explaining some things to me. And he has this tat on his fingers here, and it's L-O-S-T, which lost. And so I was like, okay, maybe that. So I'm like, so why do you have this tattoo? It says lost. And he says, well, and he puts his knuckles together, and it says lost boy. And he says, I want to be like a child all of my life. And, you know, like Peter Pan, the lost boy, and there's some other things about it. And I'm like, okay, how do I don't know. And you know how, like, sometimes it's just, I don't know how to, what next? Cool, I like that. I don't know. So he needs my Wi-Fi and the password. And so he says, hey, are you a pastor? And it's because my Wi-Fi, the name of the Wi-Fi is Isaiah 46:9-10. And the password is Sola Fide, which is like it's like the nerdiest thing you could ever do. But that's what I name my Wi-Fi and password. So if you ever need Wi-Fi and you're driving by, now you know how to do it. So he asked me if I'm a pastor, and I'm like, I am a pastor. How did you know? And then he says, and then I say, so are you connected to a church? You know, like, now we're in, okay? Now, and he's like, I am. I travel a lot, and I go down south in the winter, but I am part of a church. And I'm like, tell me more about this. And he tells me this. In fact, I told him I was going to tell you all this story, and I asked if I could take a picture of him. So this is Brian. And Brian grew up on the streets. He was age 14. He was out of his house. Rough life. I don't know anything about it other than he said it was a really rough life. And he had a lot of anger at God. And he was golfing one day, and he was with his buddy. And this was a friend of a friend who was, and the guy pulled him aside, and he's like, don't cuss, because this guy's a priest. And so he's like, he goes up to him, and he's like, so you're a priest? And he's like, no, I'm not a priest. I'm in seminary, and I'm going to be a pastor. And, you know, why? And he's like, and they get in this conversation about God, and he has a lot of reasons for not believing in God. A lot of terrible things have happened to him. And the guy says, well, I tell you what, I want you to come to church with me. And he's like, there's no way I'm going to church. And he says, and this, I thought this was really interesting. He said, the guy in seminary says, I want you to, like, if there's one thing in your life that you need prayer for, I want you to pray about it every day for a week and just see what God does. And if he answers the prayer, then you got to come to church with me. And so it's like, okay. Well, he was a smoker, and he smoked multiple things, and he wanted to quit. And so that week, he's smoking, he's pulling out a lung dart, and he inhales, and he starts coughing, like, violently, and he throws it away. And then the next day, he tries it again, and he can't, and he throws it away. And then they're golfing again, and he remembers. And the guy's like, did you pray for something? And he's like, oh, okay, I'll go. He goes, he hears the gospel, he comes to know Jesus. And the cool thing about this is he goes out, he immediately, he like starts evangelizing with his church, and they have this bus ministry and this street ministry. And he said, this is what he said. He said, you know, I'll go out on the streets and I'll be with like pastors, and, you know, they'll try to talk to people, and people don't want to talk to them because they look like, and then he kind of trailed off, and I was like me, it looks like me. And then he's like, but I go up to them, and they'll talk to me. That's amazing. God uses people who you would not expect, and God saves people who you would not expect. But we have to be willing to go like Jesus does. He goes, and immediately you see the joy of Levi. He immediately calls his friends together. He made, verse 29, he made a great feast in his house. There's a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at table with them. So he calls a party, and he brings his friends who are also sinners and, you know, bad guys, just so that they can be around Jesus. He wants his only friends, who are like him, also outcasts, to be there with him at the party. He's so excited about Jesus that he's willing to invite his friends to come meet him. And we all have that opportunity. Like, if you guys are in school, You have that opportunity. You have peers around you who need to hear about Jesus. And if you're an adult, it's the same thing. The Pharisees, though, they grumble. They're why? Why do you do this, Jesus? Why do you eat and drink with these sinners? And they have a good, like, this is a good question to ask, because, again, I'm going to quote the Talmud. The Talmud says, "The disciples of the learned shall not recline at table in the company of," and the Hebrew is Am Haaretz, which means the people of the land, the masses, the uncleansed people. The disciples of the learned shall not recline at table with them. And Jesus is learned. It's also from the Talmud. I'm sure you came this morning thinking, I hope Pastor David quotes me a lot of Talmud. That's why you're here. So they're asking him, why are you with these people? Because that was just the thinking of the day. And Jesus upends the thinking of the day that no, we need to go to those people. And I shared this last week about the significance of table fellowship, like how important it is to share a meal. In the first century, that said, I respect you, I want to know you, and you're welcome to be around me. And in the 21st century, well, it means the exact same thing, right? When we invite people into our home, it's an amazing expression. It seems so mundane. It's actually a quite amazing expression of, I want to know you, and I care about you. And the amazing thing about Jesus is he doesn't say, as long as you quit your tax collector profession, as long as you turn your life around, as long as you change your life, then you can come to me. No. Doesn't say anything like that. This is what he says. If you're willing to come, come. The only prerequisite is that you understand that you're sick and you need to be well. That's what Jesus says to every single person here. And you may not know Jesus. You may be here this morning and just investigating Christianity. Christianity is at its most basic, most important level, a message from a person who died and rose again, who died for sins and rose to conquer death, sin, and hell, who says, come to me, say you're sorry for all that you've done wrong, and I am going to make you into the person that you were created to be. And you'll be filled with joy and purpose, and then you will go and be with me forever, and there will be no more tears shed, no more sin, no more weeping. You will be with me forever. What an amazing message, amen? That's the message of the gospel. And so Jesus doesn't have the tax collectors get cleaned up. No. He says, come to me, and I will clean you up through my relationship with you and through the body of Christ and through us being in each other's lives and so on. That is the joy that Levi has to introduce people around him to Jesus. And here, as I mentioned, there's this mistake of the Pharisees. And it's an honest mistake, I think, if we're looking sympathetically at what they say, because I just told you what the common thought was of the day, that you don't hang around the sinful people because, well, here's the idea. Holiness means separation from people who are sinful. And holiness does, in fact, mean to be set apart. God is holy. That means he's not like us. He's infinitely different than us in his moral purity. And those who follow Jesus, it says, be holy as I am holy. That's what the Lord says. We are to be different than the world around us. And so, in a sense, you understand what the Pharisees are saying, but Jesus, and let me just give you a passage in the New Testament that kind of speaks to this. 1 Corinthians 15:33, bad company ruins good morals. Does that idea make sense to you? Okay, if you have, you guys who are students, if you have friends who are doing things that they shouldn't do and that you shouldn't, we had homecoming last night. New Albany High School had homecoming, which is a wonderful way to illustrate this. Okay. There's lots of things going on that are wonderful at homecoming, and there are some pretty, things that should not be going on at homecoming. And You know, if you are friends with folks who are partying it up and doing all kinds of things, well, for you to not do, for you to say, well, I'm going to be like Jesus, I'm going to go and be with them, and then do what they do, that's not the goal. And if you have friends and you know, you go out with them and you're like, I have these non-Christian friends and they like to go to the bar, so I go to the bar with them, and you stumble out of there a few hours later, you're not exactly shining the light of Jesus there, okay? Like, we do have to be careful of this. And so the answer, though, is not separation. Is it assimilation? It's not that either, is it? We don't go out and do whatever the world does in an effort to be relevant. No. Jesus is modeling something entirely different. And this is the way I put it. Set apart presence. So you look different. Not in a self-righteous way. You just, you aren't willing to, this is how the Rosaria Butterfield book that our men's and women's groups are studying right now, this is how she put it. Jesus dined with sinners. He didn't sin with sinners. He dined with sinners. He didn't sin with sinners. And that's really what we're called to do in the world. Yes, we are called to be in deep relationship with people who don't know Jesus, but we have to be careful of the ways that we are tempted and not do the things that the rest of the world does. And if we do that every time we go out with our non-Christian friends, then we ought not to be there. We ought to be set apart and present. I'll give you an example in terms of ministry. Oops. There's a couple in our church who they're part of this ministry, this amazing ministry that reaches out to primarily to women who are being trafficked and who are in these desperate situations and addiction and all kinds of stuff. And often these women are workers at strip clubs, and it's just a terrible situation. And so this ministry, they will go to strip clubs and they will minister, okay? The men do not go into the strip club to minister. It's a bad idea and a terrible situation, so they don't. So they stay outside in the parking lot, and they actually talk to the men who are going in. And they do things like, hey, how can I pray for you? Hopefully that would be convicting to somebody walking in there. But the women go in, and the women build relationships with the women who are working there and pray with them and give them an alternative to their current life. What an amazing ministry, amen? I mean, there's people who desperately need to hear about the love of God in Jesus Christ. And, you know, we may or may not be in ministries like that, but in our everyday lives, we love the people who are far from God. We don't act like them. We want to be set apart so that we can shine the light of Jesus. And in response to all of this, Jesus says, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. And this, again, Jesus is being sarcastic. There is no one who does not need a doctor, a physician. We all do. Every one of us, no matter who you are, no matter how good you are, or how much you've struggled in life, all of us are in desperate need of healing. And it's those who do not think they need healing that are in the most dangerous position of all. And there are people around us who don't know Jesus who they don't know that they need healing. They don't know that they're dead. Part of our job is to explain what the gospel is, that the gospel is so necessary because we are separated from God, and we need Jesus to bridge the gap between us, sinners, and a holy and righteous God, and that is what he does. And when we share this good news, friends, seeing somebody come to know Christ is one of the most joyful and transforming things that could happen in our lives. And I'm not talking about the people who go from death to life and come to know Christ. I'm talking about you and I as we get to share the good news. And I'm pretty sure that God has opportunities for you and me to do this. Amen? I'm pretty sure that, here's what I want you to do. I want you to think about one person right now in your life who you really want to know Jesus, who doesn't know Jesus right now. Do you have that person? Can I get a, could you raise your hands? I'm not going to have you share that with me up, you know, like, but just raise, if you, do you have someone? Anybody have someone? Okay, now you are going to share that with the person next to you. So go ahead and share that name, just the first name. Okay, well done. That person I want you to pray for, and whatever name you heard, I want you to pray for that person as well, okay? Throughout this week, because that is how God moves. He moves as his people beg him to move in the lives of the people around us. This is what Jesus said. The harvest is plentiful. The laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. And we ought not to look at how they look and think, oh, they would never, or they don't need, or they're too far gone. No, no, we never do that. We pray. And just know this too, okay, that there might have been somebody you didn't name who you just happened to work with or go to school with or be in the same neighborhood with. I bet you that someone who you don't know is praying fervently for that person to come to know Christ. And wouldn't it be amazing if the Lord used you to bring that person to Christ? We're all called to go and to be in relationship. I'll close with this. Did you know that Levi is Matthew? And Matthew wrote the Gospel of Matthew. And we're still reading it today. So the Lord can use a guy who everybody had written off, and we're still reading his testimony about Jesus. You just never know what will happen, what the Holy Spirit will do as we share this amazing message with the people around us who desperately need it most. Let's pray. Father, this morning, I lift up every name that was whispered or quietly mentioned. Oh Lord, would you please send your Spirit to move in power to save? And would you give us boldness? Would you help us to do all that you call us to do, to be willing to share this great news with the people around us? Lord, I pray for anyone here who is thinking about Christianity or you know, maybe not quite sure what it is that they believe. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would draw them to you even right now. And I pray that they would just talk to you and say, Lord, I know that I need you. Jesus, I know you died for me. I know that you rose from the grave, and I put my faith in you, and I'm so sorry for everything I've done wrong. Help me to live my life for you. And Lord, if anybody prayed that prayer this morning, I pray that they would share with someone that they did so that we can rejoice. Because as we have read in your word, there is more rejoicing over one sinner who repents in heaven than over 99 people who need no repentance, because we all need it. Lift that up to you, Lord. And now hear us as we pray according to how Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory.